Life in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, death and everybody else, and talk to you about the line of Christ, the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, and talk to you about the length of a generation, each one being important. And the very fact it's important for you and I to realize that life is in a person, life is not in things, life is not in living it, life is not in keeping a set of rules or attaining a certain standards. Life, you don't find life there, you find life in a person, and that person being reduced all the way down to one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in John chapter 17, verse number 3, this is the true God and eternal life, and you find that truth in the Word of God. In relation to the lineage, it's real important that you and I realize that even the godly line of Seth, even the lineage by which the Lord Jesus Christ comes through, you find the problems in that lineage. You know, sometimes people make a lot over lineage, nationalities, and whatever else, and that's pretty hard to do after you get dealing with the Word of God and get dealing with even the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, where it goes along pretty well for a while, and all of a sudden there are problems in a line. And, of course, the way you overcome that, the thing that overcomes it, is the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Jews have a problem, you can be sure everybody else does. And if the Lord doesn't really respect the lineage of anybody else or them, He's not going to respect the lineage of anyone else. So we don't pay too much attention to that. We're concerned about the new line, the new birth, and people in the family of God. And the last thing that I'll talk to you about this morning, we'll do a little teaching on, has to do with the length of a generation. Say, what's so important about that? Some live a short time, some live a longer time. And in the Bible, generations seem to vary as far as the number of years. But the important thing as far as the New Testament is concerned, that the lineage, the generation set up as far as the length of a generation in the book of Matthew, shows you and I that when we get talking about the Lord Jesus Christ coming, being at hand, you and I can realize that we're right dead on the money and we're not stretching a thing, and we can just keep on looking for Jesus to come at any time. So three things, they'll be standard. Some of y'all know them, know about them. I've taught them a couple of times in this church over the years, probably at least a couple of times, and yet I'm going to go on and teach them again this morning. Whenever you get dealing with the birth of Christ, I didn't know whether to go on and pursue things as far as Acts chapter 10, Judges chapter 17, and other places that we was dealing with last Sunday, but I thought, well, you know, in the Bible, a couple of chapters there deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. A couple of chapters in the book of Luke deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Other places speak about it, like Isaiah 7 and Isaiah chapter 9 and Genesis chapter 3 and 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And if the Bible has that much to do with it, I guess we ought to, at least in respect, we ought to go on and get much down in relation to the birth of the Lord Jesus. Understand now, of course, His death. That's the thing that you and I are primarily concerned about, and the fact that He died for our sins. But it's still important to know that you and I have a sinless, virgin-born Savior. All right, now, Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to see if I can read this morning. And, yeah, you might get a chuckle or two as I read. I know Becky Knapp will. I never can satisfy her. You know, when it comes to pronunciation of names, she just doesn't quite, you know, look at them like I do. And her Bible's different than mine when it comes to the, I guess you might say the syllable that's accented. But don't pay attention to her. Pay attention to me. And you get your own reading out. And anyhow, Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read 17 verses. They're dealing with names, and we'll see how we go. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Naasson. Naasson begat Salmon. Salmon begat Booz of Rachab. And Booz. And Booz. That don't sound right. I got to change that around somehow. Boaz. Oh, my. And Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and Abiah begot Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Ozias, and Ozias begot Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begot Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, Amon. Begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel began Abiah, and Abiah begat Eliakim. This ought to be an evening service, you know. Maybe you do better after you get going for a while. It's pretty hard in the morning time. Begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Zadok, and Zadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliad, and Eliad begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. One time D.L. Moody went to do some preaching, and he preached the Word of God, and some things happened in the preaching of the Word of God. And the guy got on to him after he got done, and the guy said, "I counted your grammatical mistakes, and in one service, believe it or not, you made 85 grammatical mistakes." Well, I'm giving him competition, and the service isn't even over yet. Anyhow, Moody says, "I'm using my tongue for God. Who are you using yours for?" So I guess that's just my only answer to anybody that gets a chuckle out of some of the things that I say and the way I pronounce words. But anyhow, in here, the Bible says in Matthew chapter number 1, it speaks about the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And you know, you keep on coming down through here, and you get reading about the Lord Jesus Christ down here, and you get thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you don't read what you usually read in relation to genealogies. In relation to genealogies, you don't read anything about death here, although some of these people, they came, they were on the scene, and they were gone, yet you don't read what you usually read. Now, what you usually read is the type of thing you find back in Genesis chapter 5. Go back to Genesis chapter 5 and let your eye look a little bit here. In Genesis chapter 5, and you get reading from one to another, and you just get reading about somebody dying. About every three verses, you read about somebody dying. That's just sort of a clue to you and I that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not dealing with death, we're dealing with life. All right, Genesis chapter number 5. Verse number 3, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." He died. Now watch this, about another three verses. And I go this way all through the chapter. All right, say quite a man, 130 years, that's really something. All right, now 6. "And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years." That is really something. 912, that is a lot of years. 912 years, and the Bible says, "And he died." And if you let your eye come on down through here, you keep on reading, you get down to verse number 11, you find death again. You get down to verse number 14, you find death again. You get to verse number 17, you find death again. And you don't go very far without you finding and connect with everybody, no matter how wonderful of life they lived, no matter how long they lived, you find that death is connected with them. You don't find that kind of a mention in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the thing about him is that life is connected with him. Now take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter number 6. And you see that there are problems. In Genesis chapter 6, the thing gets so bad, the Lord decides that every chance in the world has been given unto him, and things are just going completely backwards. And so the Lord decides, well, we're gonna do some wiping out here. And the problem is that the generations don't seem like they're coming out too well. And it seems like even the best of them, they get in trouble. Noah, he did pretty well for a while, along certain lines that others didn't do well at. Noah, he did real well. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. All right, longer than 70 that you and I know about these days, but 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown." Down in verse number 6, there's a problem there. And those that were born, they were a mixture of this world and another world. They were a mixture of people from this earth and some who were not of this earth. The sons of God that you read about there, they were those that came all the way down from the second heaven. They were the ones that left their own habitation. You read about in 2 Peter chapter number 2. And the Bible says here there was one man who kept things in order. Verse number 9, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." All right, so although we got a bunch of corruption going on as far as the earth is concerned, You have Noah, and the Bible says Noah walked with God. Noah was perfect in his generations. Now go to chapter number 9. In chapter number 9, you think, well, Noah, certainly he'd come through real good, and he did for a while. But then all of a sudden, you find some problems after the flood. Now, amongst which was Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 21. All right, 20. Noah began to be an husbandman. He planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Now look at verse number 29. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. And of course, you know the problem. The problem with man is that after Genesis chapter 3, it's just one sinner on top of another sinner. And though God gave him a long time to live, a longer time than what you and I have to live upon this earth, still sin brought death to each one. Noah did real well for a while. He did real well when others did not do well. And yet death came his way because Noah, like others, he was a sinner. All right, now, in Genesis chapter 10 and verse number 1, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah. Noah, he bows out, and so he's got some sons. It says here, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. All right, now you get thinking about this lineage here. And, of course, the great problem has to do with Canaan and has to do with the Hamites there. And you read about the thing in verse number 22 of Genesis chapter number 9. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son, and you need to underline the next two words, he did more than just see his father's nakedness. And so you have a race that because of what he had done, something had taken place. He saw his father's nakedness, something had taken place, and because of what took place, you find a curse upon a bunch of people. All right, now you're dealing with some real terrible sin. Verse number 25, and he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. All right, now you go to Genesis chapter number 10. You find the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And you find some problems, definite problems, especially in the line of Ham. In Genesis chapter 11 now, in verse number 1, you read about a situation that deals with total integration. Total integration here, Genesis chapter 1, 11 and verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. All right, then they had attained to what this world's trying to attain to right now. All the argument against South Africa is uncalled for. None of their business anyhow. That's up to them what they want to do. But this crowd here had her all together. One language, one speech. Number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They have all one language. This they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Ought they all get together. And getting together, they decide to kick the Lord out. And the Lord doesn't like that. But the leader at that point in time had to do with the black man. And the leader had to do with a fellow by the name of Nimrod. And of course, Nimrod, his kingdom had to do with Babel. That's where things took place. That you read about this united kingdom, this one world setup, that had to do with Babel. And the king was a black man. It was the son of Ham. All right, now go back to Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, and on it goes. All right, so then Ham being the burnt one, tabernacles of Ham being Egypt, put you in Africa, and you're dealing with the burnt one. And the sons of Ham, Cush. Now down to verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now 10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. All right, Tower of Babel, you know about that. You know what took place. The Lord gets kicked out. He doesn't like that. So there's problems as far as every situation you read. You read about Shem in Genesis chapter 11. Look at verse number 10. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their problem all the way through. And it seemed like the best of them, they couldn't produce the type of people. They couldn't produce any more than death, just like the bunch before them. All right, Genesis chapter 11 now, verse number 10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And it goes on and talks about how they begat sons and daughters. All right, now you go down to verse number 28. And from this crowd here, you have the religious bunch that comes through. All the religions, they're Oriental. You have Buddhism and all those variety of religions that we know of. They're Eastern Oriental religions. Shem, known for the religious, being the religious bunch, still there were problems. Verse number 28. All right, now the lineage from him produces once again death. And Haran begat, and Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity and Ur of the Chaldees. Now number 32, and the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. So, connected with one line after another, some of the top men of the Word of God, you find death connected just through and through. The distinction being the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and life is connected with him. Now take your Bible and come back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and look at verse 14 in Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse number 14. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. People die. The sin doesn't have to be exactly like Adam's sin. They still die. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Well, now look at verse number 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that would be Adam. Much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. All right, Adam to Moses, you talk about the beginning of the human race, Adam. You talk about Moses, tremendous man as far as Israel's concerned. You could take Noah, you could take Shem, you could take anybody else, and death is connected with him. Death reigned because they were sinful men. But the Bible speaks about life reigning, and the Bible says it is by one, and that one being the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in verse number 18, you find judgment connected with Adam. You find justification and the result being life connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. 18, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all, that would be Adam, upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that would be Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. One's condemnation, somebody's condemned to die because of their sin. Another person in the Lord Jesus Christ finds justification, and in so doing, finds life. Death or life, and it has to do with the person. Death is in every other person outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 19, it says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. 20, more of the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now take your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. From Romans chapter number 5, you read about death, death and more death, and how that death reigned. That'll be true of every man, Adam to Moses. It'll be every man all the way through. And all of a sudden, you get reading a little switch this time, and that has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, and has to do with justification. 1 Corinthians now, chapter 15, and verse 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 21. 15:21. For since by man, since man was upon the earth, came death. Like it said Adam to Moses, and you and I know each one as well, others as well. All right, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. All right, who are the men? One talks about somebody dying. The other one talks about somebody being made alive. All right. Identified in verse number 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right, now go back in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12. 1 John 5. No question about the fact that you're dealing with life in a person, and that being the generations of Jesus Christ, that being somebody who gets in him. All right, in Adam it's death, and everybody else it's death. The Lord Jesus Christ is life. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. All right, then here's the record we're to believe. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All right, then what you read in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ is not death but life. And what you read in relation to Adam is not life but death. You take all the scientific things that they try to come up with. You take all the scientific marvels, Jarvik 7, Jarvik 70, or whatever else they might come up with before you and I get raptured out. There's death connected with it. Life, folks are so interested in life, they spend all millions and billions of dollars trying to figure out how to retain life and keep life. And yet you and I realize that life is a free gift, Romans chapter 5, verse number 18, and it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to do with any man, be it Dr. Jarvik or any man. It has to do with the Lord Jesus. Nobody likes death. Death is never a very pleasant thing. There's always sadness, even whenever someone's been real sick or for other reasons it's well for them to go on and folks accept it, there's still an amount of sadness in connection with it. But, listen, life is connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you think about Matthew back here in the book of Matthew, and you and I understand from Romans 5, we got it right on the money. Death in Adam, life in Jesus Christ. You take 1 Corinthians 15, no question about it. In Adam all die, and Christ all shall be made alive. You take 1 John chapter 5, the Bible talks about life being in the Son. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. The only thing about it in the book of Matthew, you're ahead of Romans, you're ahead of 1 Corinthians, you're ahead of 1 John, and yet it appears as though Matthew, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, points out a fact that you and I need to realize, never forget, preach, put on people, and that's the fact that there's death in every system, every religious system, every man, the best set of rules, you name it, life comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't read about death down here in the 17 verses that I read. You're talking about life when you get to the New Testament in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know the next thing I want you to get down real good, that has to do with the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to begin with, you need to realize from the Bible here that as far as whenever he speaks about begatten and begat, he doesn't always talk about the immediate ancestry of a particular person. You know that from verse number 1 where it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, you understand what you're dealing with now. There are a bunch of them in between. Down in verse number 8, you find the same type of thing. In verse number 8, it says, and Asa begat, I keep wanting to use the Old Testament pronunciations, Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram, or Joram, like it says here, and Joram begat Ozias. Now, if you take your Bibles, go back to 2 Chronicles, you find that there's a couple stuck in between there. As a matter of fact, there's about two or three stuck in between there. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 21, 22, 24, 25, and 26, and I'll get it down for you. And so sometimes, whenever you see begat, doesn't mean immediate ancestry. For example, whenever sometimes I'll be around Artie's children, it's just natural for me to say, son, do this or don't do this. I'll speak that way about Brian, my Jim's boy. And in the Bible, in Daniel chapter 5, you read about Nebuchadnezzar, and then you read about Belshazzar, his son. But Belshazzar is a grandson. And you need to realize that sometimes when you get reading, you're not talking about an immediate ancestry. All right, the Bible's always its own dictionary and sets up its own rules. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. All right, now I go to chapter 22 and verse number 1, 2 Chronicles 22, 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, for the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. All right, now, at that point in time, you're still right on the money. Asa, Jehoshaphat, or Jehoshaphat, and then Joram, or Jehoram. All right, now the next thing you read is Ozias. Yeah, that's not the way the thing seems to go as far as the Word of God's concerned. Go to chapter 24 and verse number 1. Chapter 24 and verse number 1, you read about somebody in between there. You read about Joash. 2 Chronicles 24, 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. All right, Joash, he was a good king. Anyhow, Joash, he's in between Joram and Ozias. Now chapter 25 and verse 1, you got another one stuck in there, Amaziah. Amaziah chapter 25 verse 1, Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoadam of Jerusalem. Now chapter 26, and finally you get on to Uzziah, or what you read here as a Greek transliteration of Uzziah, Ozias. 26:1. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. So you need to know from the Word of God that the Bible can do what it wants to do, sets itself up as its own dictionary. And you need to realize that not every time you read in your Bible about somebody being begotten is an immediate ancestry, and you're clued in on the thing in verse number 1, and the thing is settled in verse number 8. Because you have Jehoshaphat, you have Jehoram, and then after that, you have Ahaziah, you have Joash, you have Amaziah, and then, finally, you have Uzziah. So there are three extra in there that's not mentioned in Matthew chapter 1. Take your Bible, go to Genesis 29, and you read the genealogy there, and it's right on the money. And that'll be Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. But it don't always come through that way. I need to know that. It'll be Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And of course, the third time through, at the end of verse number 34, his name called Levi. And then the fourth time, in verse number 35, called his name Judah and left bearing. So sometimes it'll be that way, and sometimes it will be not. It will not be that way. Now, the thing about the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ is, I guess, more important than just that sometimes you don't find immediate succession there. Most of the time you do. Sometimes you don't. The important thing is that the lineage, even of the Lord Jesus Christ, is one terrible mess. And because this lineage is such a terrible mess, finally you have the Lord cursing this line, and that demands the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Messiah, he had to come of this particular lineage, yet this lineage had troubles. And I guess that's true of probably every line. If you could pursue your lineage back far enough, you'd probably find that there's some problems in yours as well. Sometimes folks get the idea that because they're certain people, they get thinking they're blue bloods or something special. And if this is true of the line of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably in your lineage, you would find problems too. And of course, the virgin birth overcomes it in this lineage. The new birth overcomes it in the lineage of you and I. All right, now, you take here in this lineage here, you have Adam. And of course, before Abraham, you have Adam, and he gets knocked out of the race. Noah, he gets knocked out of the race. And then you pick up the father of the Hebrew nation, Matthew being written to the Jew. You begin with Abraham, the father of the Hebrew nation, the Hebrew people. But you know, you get reading about Abraham in Genesis chapter number 11. And when you read about somebody dying, a couple of deaths that took place at the end of the chapter there, that had to do with the Lord coaxing on somebody. And you get reading about how the Lord had said unto Abraham, get going, get out of your land, get moving, get going. And he's a little bit slow on the draw. And so what the Lord did, he just reached in there and he kind of touched on the uncle. He kind of touched on the daddy. And finally, Abraham caught on, decided, I guess I better move like the Lord told me to move. And up out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he goes. And you think, well, man, he's a tremendous person. He's father of the Hebrew nation. But you know, you get reading about Abraham there. And you read about how that after some coaxing and some things that took place, and sometimes things that appear to be a curse, sometimes the Lord uses them. Lord can mean it for good, like he did later on in the book of Genesis. But anyhow, you read about Abraham, and you read about him moving on, but you read about a fellow who had a problem, and the problem was the fear of man bringeth a snare. And the problem was, because of the fear of man, he decided the thing to do, the way to wiggle out, is to lie. Take your Bible, go to Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis 12 and verse number 13. Genesis 12 and verse number 13. An old-time preacher said, lying never does a job, it only digs the hole deeper. There's something about the truth that disarms even your enemies. Too bad Abraham didn't learn that, but Abraham determined, well, the way out, the safe way, we'll just tell a little white lie. Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 13. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. And of course, the fear was, in verse number 12, they're going to see Sarah. She's a fair woman to look upon, verse number 11. And it seems like the darkies always like the fair women to look upon, be fair as far as the color of their skin. And they always like those kind of women. So realizing that, Abraham thought, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. They're going to have my head and take my wife. We'll just tell a little story here. And verse number 13, you find this little white lie. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister. Sarah, you lie. Now remember this. The Bible says as far as a woman's concerned, she's to submit herself unto her own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And it's never right, ever right, to lie, not even for your own husband. And Sarah's coaxing on her to tell a little lie. I pray thee thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Now what he thought would come to pass came to pass. They beheld Sarah there, verse number 14. And of course, Pharaoh, he's glad to have a woman like that. And of course, the Lord brought deliverance. Now go to Genesis chapter number 26, and you find that this problem that the father of the Hebrew nation had, his son had. Genesis chapter 26. And, of course, Philistines in verse number 1, Gerar, that's the location, Philistines, and it's the same problem. Philistines, the sons of Ham, the burnt one, and that'll be Genesis 10 if you have any doubt about it. And so here's Isaac in an identical situation of Daddy Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. All right, and you find the same thing in verse 6 and verse 7. Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. For he feared to say, she is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it seems like one after another, they just had some problems. Go to Genesis chapter 27. Lions seem to be one of the great problems of these Old Testament, I guess we call them saints, and that's because of what Jesus did on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 11, you find no mention of what took place back here. It seems like the cross cleared everything that took place here. Anyhow, Genesis chapter 27 and verse number 19. Story of Jacob and Esau here. And as far as the birthright's concerned, the blessing, they ultimately become Jacob's. And they become Jacob's because, well, number one, he does some lying. Number 18, he came unto his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. He's lying right through his teeth. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, and sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. Lying through his teeth. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, lying through his teeth. He said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Pious. I mean, you talk about somebody being a phony. Here's a man lying, knowing he's lying, and being pious in doing it. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Well, on down to verse number 24. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, lying, 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 third time. And he said, I am. Now, you know, as far as that lion was concerned, they had problems certain ways. Seemed to have a definite problem lion, but it seems as though they had a problem along the lines of lineage. And you take here in Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 1, there's a charge put upon Jacob. And the charge is that don't be getting your lineage messed up like Esau has. In chapter 27, at the end of the chapter, Esau became so bitter over losing the birthright and losing the blessing that he decided, I'm gonna mess everything up. And he goes out and takes him a wife of the daughters of Heth. That'd be Hittite. That would be, again, the wrong bunch. And so as a result, Isaac calls Jacob in chapter 28, verse number 1, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Look at verse number 6. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Paddan Aram, to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, like you read in verse number 1, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And of course you have a situation where Jacob did not, but Esau, he messes up, and he messes up royally. It's a grief of mine unto his mother and unto his daddy. It seems as though that lineage has problems. All right, now I'll take you by and go to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter number 38. Genesis chapter 38. You find problem with Abraham. He lies. You get reading about Sarah. Whenever they get talking about Isaac being born, she laughs. She laughs at the angel of the Lord. She laughs on the inside and then lies about the fact that she did not laugh. And it seemed as though that even though Abraham's called a friend of God, there were problems. There were problems with Isaac as far as lying about his wife and saying she's my sister. There are problems as far as Jacob lying as far as in relation to stealing the birthright and the blessing. All right, now you read about Judah. It seemed as though there are problems in the line. Genesis chapter 38 and verse number 2. And Judah saw, and it seemed like the eye gate becomes a problem. That was what happened back there with the Egyptians. They'd behold and they'd see a fair woman. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Now, again, notice what you're dealing with, Canaanite. That'd be Ham. That would be, again, folks that is black. All right, whose name was Shua, and he took her and went unto her. Genesis 38, verse number 15. When Judah saw her, he thought her to be an harlot, because she had covered her face. And he turned unto her by the way, and said, Go to, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, What wilt thou give me, that thou mayest come in unto me? And he said, and tells her what he'll give her, and he said, in 18, What pledge shall I give thee? And she said, Thy signet, and thy bracelets, and thy staff that is in thine hand. And he gave it her, and came in unto her, a Canaanite, came in unto her, and she conceived by him. And what you're dealing with in the book of Matthew, the portion of scripture that we read, showing to you that the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ has problems. And the problems being Gentiles. The problems being Canaanite women in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have here, number one, you have in Genesis chapter 38, you have not only sin as far as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in verse number 2 are concerned, but you have Judas in verse number 3, and that sin there has to do with a Gentile woman. That thing says there, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, a Gentile woman, a Canaanite at that. All right, now the next problem is verse number 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab. All right, you're dealing with an Amorite woman, and that would be the same type of a situation. Maybe, just like verse 2, another harlot. All right, the next thing is Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. That would be a Moabite woman. A Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. Now, the Moabite would be what you and I know to be mulattoes. That'd be a half-breed. And you know that from Genesis chapter number 19. Has to do with her daddy, Lot, a Jew. And it has to do with the marriage there that took place down in Sodom. And Ruth the Moabitess, she's a product of that. All right, it'll be a half-breed there. Now, the next problem you find is in verse number 6. Seems like you don't go very far, and there are problems. Verse 2, there's problems. Verse 3, there's problems. Verse number 5, there are problems. And verse number 6, Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of Hur. Well, who's Hur? Solomon of who? Bathsheba. Her that had been the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. Again, daughters of Heth, Hittite. You're dealing with the same type of a situation again. You're dealing with somebody who's run on their husband. All right, now you come all the way down here. One more time, and you get reading about somebody whose mother is Naamah and Ammonitis, Ammon, and it'll be a mulatto once again. It'll be a half-breed like the Moabites, daughters of Lot. Solomon, verse number 7, begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa. All right, Rehoboam now, mother Naamah and Ammonitis, 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 21. All right, what do you find in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ? You find, most definitely, now you find amongst other things, that sometimes you don't have immediate succession listed here, and the Bible can do what it wants to do. God sets the standards, and the Lord sets up his own rules and own guidelines. He can do what he wants to do. But you find as well, very importantly, some problems, some bad problems, and the problems are so bad for that Jew to be as proud as what he is. He has never read Matthew chapter 1. He has never digested the lineage by which the Lord Jesus Christ came through, and he has forgotten most of all Jeremiah chapter 22, where the problems become so great that finally the lineage itself is cursed. Go to Jeremiah chapter 22. There are problems from the start. There are problems in the life of Abraham. There are problems in the life of Isaac. There are problems in the life of Jacob. there become problems in the lineage with Judah. And that problem is repeated time and time again, and things get so bad that finally this line that's supposed to be a godly line has a curse placed upon it. Now, this curse is something that you and I are supposed to know upon the face of the whole earth. Number 29, Jeremiah 22. O earth, earth, earth. That means more than just the Jews should hear it. You and I today should hear it. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, write ye this man childless, a man that shall not prosper in his days, for no man of his seed shall prosper, sitting upon the throne of David and ruling any more in Judah. That lineage there, if it never had another problem again, is already done for in Jeremiah 22 and verse number 30. The lineage by which the Lord Jesus Christ or the Messiah must come has a curse placed upon it. There's no child that ever born of that line that shall ever prosper sitting upon the throne of David again. Just overcome. Has to do with what you read in verse 18 through 23. Verse number 23, a virgin shall be with child. And the Lord overcomes the thing. Because the lineage is correct with a curse placed upon it, the Lord Jesus comes through virgin born, and as such he comes without the curse. You and I, sometimes there are problems in lineages and lines, and you and I, of course, the thing is overcome by the new birth. One time I went to a doctor, and he's going to give me a shot for hay fever, and he looked, and he said, what's that there? And I said, that's a smallpox scar. I said, no, that's not. He said, that's a keloid. I said, oh, yeah? Well, what's a keloid? And he said, a keloid. He said, if I told you, he said, you'd get mad at me. And I said, no, I wouldn't. He said, well, if I told you, he said, you sure you don't get mad? And I said, no, I won't get mad at you. And he said, that's the things that colored folks are known for. And I had one. And he said, what do you think when I tell you that? I said, I just think of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all. And how in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not saying there are problems that way in my lineage. No doubt there weren't. But anyhow, in the lineage that had problems, Jesus Christ overcame that with a supernatural virgin birth. And no matter what the lineage might be, and if you consider yourself to be a blue blood, don't forget, your lineage probably has all the problems and then some that you find here in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and it can be overcome no matter whether it's blue blood or not, probably not, it can be overcome by a supernatural birth, not virgin birth, but new birth. John chapter number 3. Now one more thing, and this has to do with the length of a generation. In verse number 17, he mentions something three times. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. All right, you and I understand what you're dealing with now. You're dealing with a matter of 3 times 14 being 42. And you're dealing with as far as years. You're dealing with, I guess for a round figure, you're dealing with 1,900 years. Now, if you was to take and divide that by 42, you'd come out with, within a fraction, of 48 years. As far as a generation, you say, well, that's strange. Back in Genesis chapter 15, he sets up a generation as being 100 years. Now, don't forget, back in Genesis chapter 15, he's trying to get a bunch of people who are few in number established as a nation upon this earth. Men live longer. When he goes to establish a race, like you read back in Genesis chapter 5, what was it, 912 years, 130 years? You read some pretty fancy numbers if you read Genesis chapter number 5. The Lord has to prolong the generation because of the very fact that he's trying to get a race started. All right, not only that now, you get to Genesis 15, father of a nation. All right, a nation who's small in number, trying to get it going. So you have a generation as being 100 years. You come to David in the Psalms in Psalm 90, a generation will run about 70 years. You take the life of Christ being 33 and a half years. Sometimes we think of a generation as being that in number. But in the passage here, if you were to take the numbers from Abraham to Christ, the number of years, divided by the generations that are mentioned, being 42, you'd come out within a fraction of 48. Not quite, but close to it. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is that Matthew chapter number 24, he talks about a generation that shall not pass away. Verse number 34, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. A generation. A generation, the book of Matthew, being 48 years, or near to it, say 47. If you was to take the year in which Israel became a nation, 1948, and put a generation on top of that from the book of Matthew, you would find that it would bring you out to 1996, or very, very close to it. If you take that and take the problem with the calendar that we have as now dating the birth of Christ, 4 B.C., put another 4 years on that, and you'd say, well, Brother Martin, that works a day system out in the Bible right dead on the money. It does. And it just bears witness one more time that whenever you and I talk about the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not somebody trying to psych you out or make you feel good or believe a bedtime story so you can fall asleep. That's somebody dealing with the truth. A generation set up in the book of Matthew deals with about 48 years. If you was to take the couple of three fellows that are stuck in there in verse number 8 that we talked about in 2 Chronicles, chapter 24 and 25, 22 there, that you don't find mentioned in verse number 8, you'd still be in the vicinity of 45 years. So say 45 to 48 years. And then put the 4 B.C. on top of it, you're right on the money. Take the tribulation off, and you realize that you and I do not have very far to go unto the second coming of Jesus Christ if it's stretched all the way out to the very beginning of the tribulation. You and I don't know that. We could go today, and there could be an interval there, a period of time, beginning of sorrows, and the actual tribulation start in 1993. But the length of a generation shows to you and I that we're right on the money when we get talking about Jesus coming back soon. So Matthew chapter number 1, three standard things. Life is in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ alone, if you were to compare everything else you find in the Bible, nobody else, just Jesus Christ. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Christ. It's Jesus Christ where you find life. The lineage is important in that this lineage has problems, but problems can be overcome by supernatural birth, in this case, the virgin birth. And so Jesus one day will sit upon the throne of David, Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 32 there, and he will prosper. The seed will be right, the lineage will be right, and he'll still prosper, sitting upon the throne coming from a lineage that had been cursed. All right, the last thing then being the length of a generation, showing to you and I how near the second coming of Jesus Christ is. So some thoughts about the birth and the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for prayer.